Some of you have asked how I'm doing, and I will tell you what I tell everybody. It is getting better every day. That's the song, I know. It's getting stronger every day, but yeah, I am. And I feel as though that is happening. I still, every time I walk by down the hallway, my bicycle's in the hallway, and I know it screams at me. And it says, I'm getting old here. I'm just sitting here doing nothing. You need to take me out. But I have to listen to the doctor, which is really hard sometimes. But anyway, it is getting better. And I appreciate your prayers for me. I received a card yesterday saying we were praying for you, and I appreciate that deeply. We're in a series called Seven Cancers. And started it last week, actually. We talked about pride. And what I'm going to do is, if go to the next slide, hon, there's going to be some scriptures there. It's called the Green-Eyed Cancer is what we're going to look at today. We're not going to read any of these scriptures ahead of time because I'm going to go to each one of them during the message, and we'll read them as we do that. There will be one more added to that at the very beginning. And so what I like to do is just go ahead and pray and then get started. And as I do that, you know, there's an old saying about preachers that they go from preaching to meddling because you stop preaching and you start meddling in people's lives and affairs. And to me, this preparing this series has done that to me. I've stopped preaching to myself and I've started meddling in my life. And sometimes that's uncomfortable. Sometimes that you're thinking, yeah, I don't like that. And I hope that as we go through this series, that it makes you stop and think more than anything else, and you ask yourself, where am I? Is this me? And if this is an issue, a cancer in your life, then that you'll begin to really kind of root it out and allow God to begin to do his work. So let's start with a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to be in your word today, and I thank you for the words that are there. Your words are truth, and we need to see it as that, even when they make us uncomfortable. And as we go through this series on cancer, these seven cancers, these are seven things that make us uncomfortable, especially if we find them taking root in our lives. So I pray that as we go through the message this morning, that you will simply open your word up to us. Help us to have hearts that are sensitive to you. Help us not to be closed off and not to say, well, I don't want to hear about that today. But instead, I just pray that you'll find us to be sensitive to you and what you want to say to us. And Lord, as we peel back the layers of our lives like an onion, I pray that you will also help us to see that there's no greater place to go than to Jesus. And so help us to, as we study, not only to look inside ourselves, but more than anything else, just to look to Jesus, because he is the author and perfecter and finisher of our faith. And help us to honor him as we study. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today's sin is, today's cancer is something I think that we all face. As I was studying for this, I ran across a movie. I had never seen the movie, so I tried to read as much as possible. It was called The Prestige. It was done around 2006 or 7. It had two characters that were main characters, were Christian Bale and Hugh Jackman. And so as I read about this, I wanted to find out more about the movie. And then I talked to Ryan, who is a movie buff, and he has already seen it, so he helped share some more things. But it's the story of two magicians in the London in the late 19th century. There were actually three. One of them had a girlfriend, and then the two magicians. And they were friends. They worked with each other. They helped each other during their performances. But then one performance, something went wrong, and the girl died. And I hope I'm not spoiling it in case you want to watch it, but I have to close your ears. I'm, you know. And so the girl died. So what happened is that these two friends no longer were friends. They became enemies. And they spent the rest of the movie, the rest of their lives, competing with each other. Whatever one did a trick, the other one tried to sabotage it. When he found out there was a trick going on, he would try to learn everything he knew about that trick and make his trick, next trick, better. And so this whole movie was about, even though they were brilliant magicians and even though they were ambitious, it really came down to this obsessive drive to be better than the other person because the other person had something they wanted. And so they learned how to sabotage, and eventually it led to murder and self-destruction. And that's a spoiler alert, so forgive me for that. But their rivalry was fueled by envy and jealousy. And as you'll see, that becomes a really serious issue because it ruined their personal and professional lives. Sin is often called a disease of the soul. And that's especially true of envy. I like what Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30 says. It says, a tranquil heart or peaceful heart gives life to the flesh. But envy, finish it out with me, makes the bones rot. Basically what that says is envy begins as a sickness of the soul and it begins to consume us. It begins to take over, and it's a spiritual disease that literally devours the host in which it lives. So what I want to do today is I want to take this topic of envy and jealousy, and they're kind of like twin sisters. I want to take this topic, and I want to show you why it's so bad, and then ultimately give you two ways that we can defeat envy. So the first question is what does envy look like? And I want to give you some quotes of some people of what they think envy is. Socrates, unless of course you watch Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure, that's Socrates, called envy the ulcer of the soul. The ulcer of the soul. One man wrote, someone said Hollywood is not only a place where you must succeed, but also a place where your friends must fail. Someone else has said, envy is the sincerest form of flattery. As rust corrupts iron, so envy corrupts man. And you've heard the phrase, someone is green with envy or green with jealousy, that is actually used to convey a sickly person. There are some sins, folks, that make other people, that make others ill. But there are some sins that we commit, that we have within us, that destroy us. They eat away at us. One of those sins is envy. Back on May 23rd, Alistair Begg had a devotion in his book, Truth for Life, that I've mentioned it a few times. He gave some great reasons as to why or what prepares our heart for envy. There are seven of them, and I want to give them to you because I think they tell the story. Number one, envy is forgetful. And what I mean by that is envy forgets what we have and focuses on what we don't have. I hope you hear that. Envy tells us what we don't focuses, or tells us what we do, forgets what we do have and focuses on what we don't have. Number two, envy misunderstands blessing. We fail to see what God has given to us. We fail to see how God has cared for us. Especially when we have a special need and we have prayed for that need, we have it in our mind how it's supposed to be answered, and God does something totally different. We are totally upset with that. But envy misunderstands blessing. Number three, envy is selfish. Envy tends to make us the center of our world. It's all about me, what benefits me. Okay, number four, envy is self-righteous. What I mean by that is envy has this, I deserve blah, 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 blanky blank, better than you do or more than you do because I'm holier than you are. I'm better than you are. And so I should get that and not you. It forgets this thing, and please don't forget this. It forgets that we deserve nothing. Number five, envy is short-sighted. Envy tends to have it right here, right now kind of attitude. I want it now. I don't want to wait. Just do it right now. Number six, envy questions God's wisdom. You know, I think one of the hardest questions, and I think many of us go through, is wondering if God really is aware of our needs. Does he really know what is our best? I don't know how many times I've heard people say, you know, I can't agree with what God has done here, because we can't really understand how much, does God really know how much I needed that? You know, this is what I want. And then finally, envy is impatient. In other words, forget the waiting stuff. I want it now, and I want it here. Let's not wait. Now, what I'm going to do is there's a statement in your bulletin, and it'll be up on the screen. It's going to be split because it's kind of full. I'm going to give you that, and then I'm going to make a statement that will allow you to finish filling in the first part of it, and then I'll come back with the second part. Okay, so first of all, envy and jealousy are twins. Here's what it does. Envy can hijack our joy. It can hijack our fellowship with each other, and it can hijack our fellowship with God. Why? Because it isolates us. Okay, I'm going to let you finish filling that in while I say these words. Envy suggests that you and I look at other people, what they have, you know, what their finances look like, what kind of love life do they have, do they have a life of ease, what are they driving, where do they live, and we look at all of that, what about their free time, we look at all of that, and envy tells me that I am worth more than that, that I should have that, not them. And what envy tells me is that I am worthless and unfulfilled because I don't have what so-and-so has. All right, let me finish filling it in. Because of that, envy is competitive and is always comparing our outcome to that of someone else. It also carries with it an inflated sense of entitlement. Look at me. Look. Hey, I'm trying to be a Christian here. How come, you know, I'm not getting what I think I deserve? How come they're getting more than I am? And one of the biggest questions an envious person will ask is, why does he or she have that and I don't? Novelist Dorothy Sayers called envy the sin which hates to see other men happy. Well, I think she nailed it right on the head. You hate to see other people happy. And what we want is a level playing field. You know? Well, level to start with, but at the end, I'm here and you're there. So the playing field is no longer level because I'm higher than you are. And so that's what envy does. Now, I want you to take a look at some scripture with me. I want to cast all of that aside. Would you look at some scripture with me? First one is in Genesis chapter 4. This is the one that was not in the bulletin. The first one is Genesis chapter 4. Once I tell you this story or you hear the story, you're going to say, oh yeah, I know that story. It's a story of Cain and Abel. And you probably know the story. Adam and Eve had Cain, then they had Abel. Now, I want to pick it up in verse 3. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord from the fruit of the ground. And Abel, on his part, also brought an offering from the firstborn of his flock and from their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his face was gloomy. Now, let's skip on down. Conversation goes on between Cain and Abel. And then all of a sudden, verse 8, Cain talked to his brother, or between God and Cain. Cain talked to his brother Abel, and it happened that when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. All right, so you're familiar with the story, right? Cain killing Abel. They both brought their offerings to God. Cain brought a, we'll call it a vegetable offering, for lack of a better word. He brought the fruit of the ground. Abel brought a flesh offering or an animal sacrifice along with the fat. Now, a lot of people will look at God and say, that is so unfair. God is so mean. Why did he not accept Cain's, but he accepted Abel's? I think there are several reasons. Number one, Hebrews 11 tells us that by faith, Abel brought his offering. That's the number one thing. Abel came by faith. Cain came just offering. But there's another thing here. By now, God had obviously passed down that your offering was supposed to be a flesh offering. What did Cain bring? Fruit of the ground. What did Abel bring? A flesh. But I want you to notice what else it says here. Abel brought the firstborn of the flock and the fat. In other words, he brought the best. Doesn't say that about Cain. I have a sneaking suspicion. Have you ever seen the one commercial where they take this imperfect fruit and they use it to make stuff? I think that's what happened here. I think Cain kept the good stuff and brought the bad stuff and thought, oh, it'll be good enough. Well, what happens is that he killed his brother because Abel got the thumbs up and Cain got the thumbs down. But let me take you to another scripture, one that's even more fuller, more full. 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. And once you hear this, you probably say, oh yeah, I know that story. David had already killed Goliath. Beginning of chapter 18, it tells us that David and Jonathan, who was Saul's son, established a very deep friendship. And then we find out, and I want you to, if you would pick, if you have a Bible or a tablet, if you start with verse 6 with me and read. Now it happened as they were coming, when David returned from killing the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul. Okay? To meet King Saul. With tambourines, with joy, and with other musical instruments. The women sang as they played, and they said, Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. Then Saul became very angry, for this lyric displeased him. And in my words, I would say, so Saul said to go, huh, I'm so mad. They praise my thousands and they give David credit for 10,000s. And you can see the anger and the jealousy and the envy building up in Saul. And you say, well, prove that to me. Well, verse 9. And Saul eyed David with suspicion from that day on. Well, it's not stopped there. Because Saul ended up with some mental health issues. And so David would come in and play his harp for him. Well, look what happens. At the end of verse 10, Dave was playing the harp with his hand as usual, and a spear was in Saul's hand. And then Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I'll pin David to the wall. But David escaped from his presence, not once, but twice. Now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had left Saul. And then go down to verse 14 and 15. David was successful in all his ways, for the Lord was with him. When Saul saw that he was very successful, he was afraid of him. Saul had allowed his jealousy of David to just work it so deeply in his heart. No longer was he just jealous. He threw a spear at him to take his life. That's what happens when we allow jealousy and envy to stay where it doesn't belong, as it grows and grows. And Saul even said, I'm going to pin David to the wall. Good thing either David was quick or Saul was a bad shot. I don't know which, but he missed. Not once, but twice. All right, well, let's move on from there. What I'd like to encourage you to do is just do a study on your own of other examples of envy and jealousy in the Bible and find out how that works out. So let's talk about how we can deal with envy. I want to start out by saying this. To be able to treat the problem, you have to diagnose the problem. You go to a doctor, you don't want him to just say, oh yeah, I think you got blah, 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 blah. No. If you want to treat it, don't just hand me a medicine to take. Diagnose the problem. That's what we need to do with envy. There are four symptoms. If we're going to understand envy, there are four symptoms that we need to see. Number one is comparison. That is one of the symptoms of envy. Take a look at the life of David and Saul again and watch the progression with me. First of all, he began making comparisons. Saul killed his thousands. David killed his 10,000s. How dare them say that David did better than me? Then he moved from comparison to dejection and depression. It says here, he eyed David with suspicion from that point on. And that suspicion ate at him. And then it led him to a desire to harm. And we've already talked about how he threw his spear at him. And finally, he became irrational. In fact, if you read some more, Saul tried to pass off one of his daughters to David so that he can somehow control David, because through the woman, he would feel like he could control David. But then Saul gave the woman to another man, so he couldn't control David. But he became irrational. Number two symptom is criticizing and complaining. There are three words that we should not and probably don't let our kids say. That's not fair. What do we say to them? Life's not fair. Get over it. Right? There are people who live their life saying, life's not fair. That's not fair. They don't deserve it. Because they're good at criticizing and complaining. Number three, ingratitude. Envy is blind to what it has. About a month or so ago, I decided I wanted to reread the Chronicles of Narnia. And the last one of that series is called The Last Battle. And there's a lot going on in it. And as they're making their way through what we would call heaven or looking at people, there's a room off to the side, and there are a bunch of dwarves in that room. And the dwarves are miserable people. There's food in front of them, and if they were told that it was steak and eggs, they would say it tastes terrible because all it is dirt. And that's the way they were. But they had a saying that many people in our age have adopted. The dwarves are for the dwarves. Me is for me. And we're good at saying that this is all about me. And number four, hatred. You say, well, not me. Just think Cain and Abel. Just think Cain and Abel. Enough said. So what's the cure? There are two cures, I think. I need you, first of all, to go to Mark chapter 7, if you would, please. Mark chapter 7. And you can see it up there, 21 to 23. I want to read that with you rather than just tell you what it is. Let's read Mark 7, 21 to 23. If you're not sure where that is, it's Matthew, Mark, second gospel in the New Testament. Mark 7. Here's what Jesus says. For from within, and that's the key, for from within, out of the hearts of people, come the evil thoughts, acts of sexual immorality, thefts, murders, acts of adultery, deeds of greed, wickedness, deceit, indecent behavior. What's next? Envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the person. The first cure is to recognize the problem. If you think you don't have an envy problem, you're never going to be able to solve the envy problem. So what we need to do is realize, first of all, that pride that we talked about last week is the taproot of all sin. It's the ground. It's what all sin comes from, is pride. And what we need to understand is that when pride blinds our eyes, we begin to think that we deserve more than we have, and that we are more important than everybody else. If we are going to escape the grip of envy, we have to recognize we have a problem. Sin comes from within. Isn't that what Jesus said? Sin comes from within, out of the hearts of people. You know what? No one is immune. No one is immune. We all have a sin issue. And so he's telling us that nothing is more contrary to envy, nothing is more contrary to God's mercy and God's grace than to be envious of somebody else. Because when we are envious of what someone else has, we take our eyes off of where they belong and we focus on where they don't belong. Man's pride is huge. God's mercy is huger. I know that's not a word. I'm gonna put that in the words for 2022. Man's pride is huge. God's mercy is greater. If you like that word better. There's a second one, and please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. And we'll be done after this scripture. 1 Peter chapter 2. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, and what's the next word? Envy, and all slander. And like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Here's our second cure. A concentrated effort needs to be made to rid ourselves of that particular sin. It won't just happen. You're not going to wake up one morning and say, oh good, I'm not envious anymore. No, it doesn't work that way. The word that it's called is repentance, where you bring that sin to God and say, God, I am envious of this person. I am jealous of this person, and it is killing me. So you repent of that sin, and you acknowledge that sin, you confess that to him, and say, make me new. Because what happens is when you take your focus off of yourself and you put your focus on Jesus, you realize something is different. But when you take your focus off of Jesus and you put it on yourself and what you don't have and what everybody else has that you don't have, you're eating away inside. For us to be followers of Jesus, we need to get rid of envy and jealousy. Like I said, they're twin sisters. You can interchange them, but you cannot interchange this. Envy and jealousy is a poison. It is a poison that will eat us alive. That's why it's a cancer. Cancer is a rogue cell or cells that decide they want to do things on their own. Envy and jealousy is a rogue cell that decides, I want life on my own, and this is the way it's going to be. Let me finish with this story. And it's a Jewish folklore, so obviously it's not true, but it's chilling because they have passed it down. It's a story of two merchants. They had stores across the street from each other. And they were in competition with each other. And the end of the day, instead of being glad that they were successful as merchants, they only were glad if they beat the other one, if they had a better day than the other one. And when they made a sale, they would basically do one of those gyrations of na-na-na-na-na, I got one here, and mock the person across the street. And this went on for quite a while. And finally, the folklore says that God decided that he was going to end this bitter rivalry. So he sent an angel to one of the merchants, and he said this, you could have anything in this world that you want. You can have riches. You can have wisdom. You can have children. But just know this, that whatever you ask for, your competitor will get twice as much. So if you ask for $20,000, your competitor will get $40,000. So the merchant thought for a moment, pondered a little bit longer, and then he said, make me blind in one eye. See why it's chilling? But that's what envy does. Because he knew if it was double, his other merchant would be blind completely. Is that what you really want to become? Do you really want envy and jealousy to chew you away, eat you alive until you're nothing, till you're a sorry, sad, sick soul with nothing to offer? It's a cancer, all right, because it will eat away and eat away until you're a shell of who you could be. So we have pride. We've talked about envy and jealousy. Next week, we'll take on cancer number 3. But my challenge to you today is let go of the envy and the jealousy that you are fighting with. Let's pray, and then Ryan's going to come up. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the lessons that we can learn. I thank you that you went from preaching to meddling in my life. And I pray that if somebody feels that that has happened here, that it's been a good thing, because you want us to be your followers. You want us to be your examples. And I pray that you'll help us to do just that. Help us to get rid of the envy and jealousy that's in us. And then we can show other people the freshness and the cleanness and the new hope and the new life and the new direction that you can give to us. So thank you for loving us. Thank you for these folks who are here, for those who watched online. And I thank you for the good news we're going to hear in just a few moments. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you hang